Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for making time. Mount Study God's Word. One of the old pastors at the Philadelphia Church used to say all the time, if people really understood what God did for us,
Be calm.
what lengths he went to for our salvation, he said people would crawl to get the church.
Amen.
And we can take it so for granted. And we can take this word for granted. It's a shame, but I thank all of you for having an interest to learn this word and to look into the face of God as we study it. So let's open up in prayer, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 this evening. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Father, we want to thank you as we open up your word, and we ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, that your word would be powerful. Father, that it would illuminate our minds, that it would reveal to us, dear God, our faults and our failing, and that it would allow us, dear God, to be pressed and molded into the image of Christ. For we desire, dear Lord, to please you, and we know that we cannot please you in the flesh. So we ask, Father, that you would do that perfect work in us and through us by the power of your Spirit to make us pleasing in your sight. To be used as tools, dear Lord, in your hand to bring about your will for the glory of your name. I pray that each one of us would come away tonight with something that you have spoken directly to us that we can hold on to and treasure and apply and see, dear God, that when we obediently follow the good things that you bring forth from it. We thank you as we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Genesis chapter 17 begins when Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In chapter 16, when we read through that, and we see that Hagar had bore Abram a son, and Abram named his Hagar bore him Ishmael, right? We then move from that end of chapter 16 into the beginning of chapter 17. And for us, it's but a moment moving from chapter to chapter. But in the actual chronology, 13 years has passed between those two chapters. If we go back and think about it, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He was 86 years old when Ishmael was born to him. And we now see that there's 13 more years added to it. He's 99, approaching 100. So he is waiting now 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise to him about having an heir and making him the father of many nations that he'll be called. So what do we learn from that? Well, we know that God will fulfill his promises. And one of the things we always have to remember is that very simple phrase, if God says it, he will do it. There's no doubt about that.
And patience.
But the other thing we have to always keep in mind is that when God gives us a promise and he doesn't put a specific date on that promise, he will fulfill it in his time. And we have to hold on to that promise sometimes for a year. Sometimes for 2 years, sometimes longer than that. And in this case with Abraham, it's now 25 years, still holding on to the promise of God. And you wouldn't be wrong to think, Lord, why make people wait so long? Why have these lengthy delays? If you're going to do something, why don't you just do it? And I think the simplest answer that we can get from scripture as we read through it is that God, while he makes a promise, is working many, many other things out and coordinating all of these promises and all of these plans according to a divine timetable that has an aspect to it that's far greater than usually what we consider in our very short lifespan. God, when he's laying out this plan of salvation, is going to be working it out over millennia. working it out perfectly over millennia. And the delays that we see have great purpose and import. When Jesus finally is born, it's been thousands of years that the prophecies of the Messiah had been given. But it wasn't until the right time, when Rome was controlling the known world, when there was a common language, basically, that they could preach the gospel in to all nations, being both Latin and Greek at that time, primarily Greek in all the nations. When there was roads that had been built to allow the gospel to move freely between all of those lands. And a thousand other reasons that God delayed is when he brought his son into the world. We have to just realize that patience is essential in our walk. And God uses those delays to actually build faith in us. How is God building faith in Abraham over those 13 years? I don't know. Look back in your life and think about in the last decade how God may have been building faith in you with little promises that God fulfilled, little prayers that you had to hold on to, other ways that he showed himself faithful, so that each day as he wants to stretch you, as he wants you to believe for something bigger and greater, the thousand little things that he did enable you to do the big thing when the time comes. Kind of like exercise, right? Yeah. Or running. You know, you don't start with a marathon. You work your way up to it. And we see that God does that in our faith walk as well. And sometimes when we delay getting with the program, God is patient with us and bringing us along until we mature to that point where we can handle the next challenge. But I'm digressing, so let's continue on. He said to Abram, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So we now see again God in an actual vision, something Abraham can see, appears to him. When we ever see these appearances of God in the Old Testament, we understand that it is not God the Father, because we know from scriptures that no one can see his face and live. That this would be a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person in the Trinity. So we look at this as an appearance of Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament. The Lord appearing to Abram and says to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, in chapter 16, there was also an appearance of God. We talked about how he appeared to Hagar. It's interesting, if you look at it, that the first time God is appearing to Abraham is after he already appeared to Hagar, the servant, right? That God is not a respecter of persons. You don't have to be a king for the Lord to speak to you. God speaks to the low in this world as well as the high. Some would say sometimes more to the low than to the high. And here we have him appearing to Abraham, and he announces himself as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, this would be translated as El Shaddai. And many times we just use that that word Shaddai as being translated into English as Almighty, Almighty. But there are a couple different ways that people do translate this. And I'm going to read you a few of them just for, because I think they're interesting. Mr. Kidner, in his traditional analysis of the name El Shaddai, says obviously El is God, and the Sa in Shaddai means sufficient, right? So the God who is sufficient for everything. Clark says El Shaddai, I am God all sufficient. From Shaddah, which means to shed or to pour out. I am that God who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, continually. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, when he looked at the Hebrew, he looked at that word Shaddai and Shad, the first part of it, and says that in Hebrew, Shad means chest or breast, and it may have in mind the strength of a man's chest or the comfort and nourishment of a woman's breast. So tender care, it gets from that word. Leupold explains that Shaddai comes from the root word Shaddad, which means to display power. And the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, right? So Hebrew rabbis translated the Old Testament into Greek. They translate Almighty with the Greek word pantokrator, or the one who has his hand on everything. I think that's a pretty good definition there. But I think Almighty encapsulates all of those things. And when God announces himself as God Almighty, he's letting Abram understand something about him, that he's a God for whom everything is possible and nothing is impossible. Now, it's very important that Abraham understands this, because he's going to continue to challenge him to believe the impossible. And whenever God calls us to believe the impossible, it's only credible and rational for us to believe the impossible, believe what is impossible from one who nothing is impossible for him, right? If everything is possible, he's almighty, then nothing is impossible. So no matter what he says, it's not beyond the realm of not just possibilities, but acceptance, rational acceptance. If I made certain promises to you, like if I said, I promise that by this time next week, right, I will travel to the moon, collect 40 pounds of moon rocks, bring them back here and distribute them to each one of you, right? You'd say, yeah, I don't think so, right? You're going to go to the moon in a week, right? Never been off the earth. You don't have a rocket ship. It's not happening. But if God said that, very easy to believe, right? Because nothing's too hard for him. He says, I am the Almighty God. And then he gives him a command. Walk before me and be blameless. And be blameless. What is he trying to say? A lot of times when we hear that word blameless, we think of being perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. But that's not really the idea of the word as it's translated here. It really means literally to be whole, to be complete, or to have total commitment. God, I'm God Almighty, and I want you wholly. I want you to be fully committed to me. I am Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for me. Therefore, you can trust me completely. You can trust me with everything. And Abraham is going to have to trust him again for this promise that God is giving him. But we know that Abraham's trials of faith are not over. God will ask him to do something very difficult in the next few chapters as we get to chapter 20. That if he is not walking blameless or wholly committed to God, he would never be able to do it. And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? How big is your God? How big is God in your life? Because he wants you to fully trust him for everything. And you know, we won't do that if we don't think he really is sufficient. We won't be able to give sacrificially if we don't think that God is able to really care for us. Yes.
You know, this thought you have right now versus trusting with all of our heart, be not that I don't understand it. All that we acknowledge God and we direct thy path. Our own understanding is so limited, so finite, and it's subject to, you know, our abilities to think. God in that verse says, No. That's where he's telling Abraham now. No. Not according to your ability to think who I am. So he's trying to open up our minds to realize he's a lot further along than our understanding. And to understand this, I am Almighty God. That's right. What he's trying to say.
That's right. We have to get that understanding of how big God is, who he is. Yes.
I did like a little thing like blameless, or it says to have integrity. But that was pretty interesting, being of God's way, because I think blameless, I was, before I would have been like, yeah, holy, whatever. but have integrity be, that's interesting. That's the sense that you.
Fully integrated, yeah.
Yeah, fully integrated.
Okay. So.
Not falling apart.
No, right. So he gives him this wonderful command. And I just want to mention again that God hasn't spoken to Abraham in 13 years. Mm. I know that we have seasons in our life when God speaks to us in one way or another through his word. You know, you're reading something, you feel like God has made a promise to you as he's pulled his head out of his scriptures or in some other way that the Lord has communicated to you. And then there's times when it seems like God is way off in the background. And it's in those times that I believe it's so important for us that we mature as Christians and learn not to walk by feelings, but to walk by trusting the word. When there's a baby in the house or as a child, young child, right? When it wants attention, it cries. And if something doesn't happen immediately, it cries even more. But as the child begins to mature, he understands that mom will be around or dad will be around. I don't have to yell and scream every moment of the day. I know that they'll start to take care of me, and they mature. They learn to have patience. It's the same thing with us. And as we grow in faith, God can give us these pauses, and we can use them to remember that his word always stands, and therefore, whether we feel him or we don't, whether there's miracles or whether there's not, that he will be faithful. So let's see what happens next. In verse 2, it says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So God says again, he's going to make his covenant between me and you. God is setting up this agreement with them, and God is the one who's making the covenant, and he's really the only party to it. God says, this is what I will do. It's not requiring really anything from Abraham to do so that these problems, it's not a conditional promise. Let's put it that way. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. This is what he had already told him previously. So he's re-echoing that promise. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, so God appears, he begins to speak, and Abraham's reaction is flat on his face. When you are confronted with the holiness of God, we lose that capacity to stand up and fight. And we see this in scripture many, many times. When the Lord appears, Daniel says, I fell as dead, you know. And people who don't understand the magnitude, the magnificence of God will say silly things like, you know, when I get to heaven, if God ever says something, I'll tell him right to his face this or that. Mm-hmm. And you have no idea what you're saying, because the majesty of God is too exceedingly wonderful for us to even cope with that in the presence. He falls down on his face, and God continues talking in verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Make an agreement with him. You shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I am so thankful for these verses, because I can now start to call him Abraham and not try to remember to call him Abraham and be correct. So he changes his name. He says, no longer is your name going to be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So what's the difference? What's he doing in this name change? Well, Abram means the father of many, but Abraham means the father of many nations. So instead of being like the father of many, that's a guy who could have a lot of kids. He's now saying you're the father of not just a lot of kids, but many nations are going to come from you. How many children does Abraham have right now?
Zero.
One. Wow.
One, right, with Hagar,
right.
Wouldn't really, one would never be considered many by anyone, right? How many kids do you have? I have many. Really, how many? One. You say, okay, you got a little bit of a problem. God, it's the ante now. He says, I'm not just going to make you father of many. You're going to be the father of many nations. God commits even more into this promise. Many nations, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. It's a big promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So now God takes the wonderful promises that he makes Abram, and as he calls him Abraham, now expands on all these promises. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. He's going to be exceedingly fruitful. Kings were going to come from you. And he says, this covenant is between me and you, but I'm not going to just limit it to my agreement with you. I'm expanding this covenant so that your descendants after you in your generations are going to be participants in this covenant. And this covenant is going to be an everlasting contract. And here's the everlasting contract: to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now, sometimes when we first read that, we say, that doesn't sound like much of a promise. I'm promising to always be God to you. I'm like, no, thanks. You know, you're superior, I'm inferior, right? If we don't understand who he is, we can misinterpret how wonderful a promise that is. Because he's not just God Almighty. He certainly is that. But there's many other aspects to him. He's God eternal, so he can make everlasting promises. He's also a God who is love, and a God who is light, and a God who is all-knowing, and a God who is merciful and kind and patient and long-suffering. And he says, I promise to be your God, the one who takes care of you, the one who you can trust in, the one you can commit your life in. I promise that I'm always going to be there for you, to be your God. That's a tremendous promise. What is our great inheritance that God gives us? Our greatest inheritance is not that we get to go to heaven, not that we see streets of gold or the eternal city. That's right. Our inheritance is that we are Christ's and Christ is ours. We have him. And when we have him, we have everything. He says, this is an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, he's speaking of people that have not been born. And he's already saying that he's going to give them things. They're going to be able to have personal property, and that he will have a relationship with them in being their God. People that have not been born yet, God already knows them. God already knows their name. God already has a plan for them. God already has decided to be their God and has decided what he's going to give them. This is a lot to take in. We could be blasé about it. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. But when you really think about what that means our children, if they're yet to be born, their children that are yet to be born, God knows them all much better than we all know each other around this table. He knows them so intimately that he already has made plans and specific plans for their life. I remember before Rachel was born, Sandy and I first started to discuss having children, spending time in prayer before the Lord. And I remember petitioning him. I said, Father, we're talking about, you know, a child. And I said, Lord, it makes no sense to me to bring a child into this world unless you are going to save that child. If you don't save this child, why bring her here? Why give her? As I was praying and going about this, led me in the scriptures, you know, in Micah, when it talks about that God brings godly parents together so they could have godly offspring. And it was confirming in my heart that if he's going to send us a child, that he had a plan for that child. And I felt in my own heart, his plan was not a temporal plan, but an eternal plan. Who knows them afar off. Now, we know who this people will be. This is going to be the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob, right? They will take on that national title of Israel. And these are not a great people. These are, as God will use in his own word, so it's okay for me to describe them this way, a stiff-necked people. Moses will tell them, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, and say, listen, guys, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. God didn't choose you because there were more of you than any other nation. You're small compared to the other nation. God didn't choose you because you were better than the other nation. In fact, you're worse than a lot of them, and you're stiff-necked, but God chose to love you. And I think about a God who would look through all of the human race, and instead of cherry-picking what to us would be the very best one, he went to the bottom of the barrel and scooped me up and decided, I'm going to make you my son. I'm going to make you my daughter. I'm going to be your God. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing that is. And he's going to give them now this land. And I want you to see something in here. He's talking about the land of Canaan, right? As an everlasting possession. Who does that area belong to? Belongs to the nation of Israel. God said it. He's going to make it their everlasting possession, that they are always going to have it. When God remakes the heavens and the earth, they still will have that land. It will be an everlasting possession. If you don't believe me, read through your Bible. Read through Ezekiel. You'll see how they're going to divide the land after the millennial temple is built and everything else like that. This is an everlasting promise, an everlasting possession. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money, any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God has given them this promise, and he asks Abraham and all who are in his house, for all the males, that to show their acceptance of this covenant, they had to go through this act, this rite of circumcision, the removal of the flesh of the foreskin. And if they don't, they're showing their rejection of that covenant and they're to be cut off from the people. What's God doing here? Well, circumcision was not unknown in the ancient world. It's not like this was the first occurrence where it ever started with Abraham. It was practiced by other cultures in there. But God is talking about removing part of the flesh and part of the flesh from a part of the body that's used for procreation. And we kind of can get a picture here because he's making an idea of a promise to future generations, right? And where and how are the generations going to come through the natural biological process that God has instituted? He's removing a flesh part of that. And he wants us to understand that these promises are not going to be apprehended by just the mere working of the flesh. The flesh has to be set aside. There's something greater that's happening. You can't have confidence in your flesh to appropriate these things. The confidence must be rather in God Almighty, who made the covenant. And then we can accept it. And accepting it, there has to be a sign of obedience on our part. That's what he's asking them to show. So he says that for the children that are born into the house, they should be circumcised on the eighth day. That's a pretty specific command there, isn't it? Right? He not only tells them what to do, he tells them when to do it. If you study anything about biology, and specifically about the clotting of blood and infants, you're going to notice that when infants are born, they lack vitamin K, which is essential in clotting factor. That's why when babies are born now, one of the first things they do in the hospital is they give them an injection of vitamin K, right? But vitamin K begins to build up and doesn't hit normal amounts for clotting until the fifth to the seventh day of life. Now, there's another clotting factor, right, called prothrombin, which is also needed for the whole process of coagulation. And prothrombin is going up like vitamin K. But something interesting happens that on the eighth day, it actually goes to a level 110% of normal. It's higher than it normally is, only on the eighth day. And then it begins to drop back down to a normal level. So the actual best day for that little baby to clot and heal is the eighth day. I guess God knows a little something about biology. Pretty interesting that we had to come many hundreds of years to understand that he's just not arbitrary with the time, is he? There's a reason. We talked about him delaying promises, making promises. There's always a reason to his timing. Hard to understand some. Most of the times we just have to trust it. But so he asked them to be circumcised, not just Abraham, but everybody in his house. Now, he's giving Abraham this promise, and we're going to finish reading through this just so we finish God speaking here. But what's going to affect Abraham is also going to affect a lot of other people and require obedience from other people. So let's just finish reading here. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So he's going to change Sarah's name as well from Sarai to Sarah. And this change is a little more subtle. Sarai means my lady or my princess. Sarah means lady or princess. Okay. And the idea is you can have somebody in your family and you say to somebody, you're my princess, right? That's, you know, a term between you and I. But if you have the public title of princess, queen, right? That's a royal title. It's not dependent on just that little interpersonal relationship. It's something grander than that. He now says that she's going to be called not your princess or my princess, a princess by title, royalty. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from. Now God says that he's going to bless her and give Abraham a son by her. God is being more specific with his promise now. He says, we're not going to have any more Hagars in the picture. It's Sarah who's going to bear this next child. And she's going to be the mother of nations, because Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. So Sarah, along with him, will be the mother of many nations. And kings of people shall proceed from her. If you are going to give birth to kings, right? The way we understand it is that who gives birth to little kings, right? Queens and kings, right? Comes from royalty, to have royalty. He's elevated her to royal status, and kings shall come from her. God's changing names here. He's making promises. He's hatching plans. And I want you to see and know that what he's doing to Abraham here is wonderful and in some ways completely, right? His promises to Abraham. It's not a general promise to every one of us. But in the sense that God makes us promises as his kids, he changes our names. He calls us by different names. He gives us different jobs. He gives us different titles. He elevates us to other positions. And we right now look in the mirror and see the same old person that we were when we got up yesterday or 10 years ago from whenever we got saved. Because God looks at us and he says, you're my child, right? And we look and we say, I don't look always like a child of God. And then he says, you're not just my child, that you're a king in my royal kingdom or a queen. I don't look like a king. I don't dress like a king. You know, when I go to the supermarket, no one's rolling out the red carpet saying, here comes the king, right? We don't see that. He also says that you're a holy and special people to me. Well, by the world, we're not always treated as holy or special. We don't seem to have that status right now. He also says that you're a priest, that you can come to me and make intercession on behalf of others, a privilege that you have entrance to ask me things that people who aren't his kids don't have any entrance to do. He makes all of these promises. And he says to us, in the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that he's got a new name for us too.
That nobody knows.
That nobody knows yet. You know, all of these wonderful promises that we don't see yet. And we certainly don't feel them all the time. But that doesn't make them any less true. And just like Abraham had a choice to make here, whether he was going to believe God or not, you have a choice every day to walk in either the identity you paint on yourself or the identity that the culture places on you and act in accordance with that, or to realize who you are in Christ Jesus and begin walking with that as your primary identity. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, when Jesus is about to wash the feet of the disciples. And I'll paraphrase, but it says, knowing that he had all power, that all power was given to him, right? Knowing this, he takes off his outer garments, he girds himself with a towel, and he bends down and he serves in the lowest capacity, washing their feet. Knowing that he was King of Kings, that he had all power, he could serve and give everything in obedience to God. He understood who he was. And we have to understand who we are if we're really going to live as his children in this world. You can't believe what the world says about you. You have to believe what God says about you. You can't believe what you say about yourself. You have to believe what God has said about you. He started this work in us. He will complete it. He's faithful. And we have to trust him to do those miraculous things in us, like making us able ministers of the gospel. That you are the brightest light that someone may see. That you may be the only one, the only channel that God uses to bring that message of salvation. You think, why me? I'm nothing. No, you're not. You're a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's important that we understand who we are and believe that, so that we could walk in accordance with that. Because a lot of other people are going to want to define you. Mm. And you can't let that happen. You have to be defined not by yourself, by God. Abram, verse 17, falls on his face, right? He's fell on his face before. I don't know if he tried to get up, but he's still back down on his face. And he laughs and he says in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live for you. Now, he says that he laughs here. And God is going to use this idea of laughter quite literally as he's going to name this child. But the laughing of Abraham here is going to be contrasted, if we get into chapter 18 at all tonight, with the laughter of Sarah when she hears the same news from directly from God. Abraham's laughter here doesn't seem to be a laugh of incredulity, where he's not believing. It seems to be more a laughter of joy and like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm 100 years old and I'm going to have a baby. Sarah's 90 years old and she's going to have a baby. That there's a bursting out of joy for this. And even as he's believing it, there's still a part of him that's kind of like, it's so good, I can hardly believe it. I believe it, but I'm having a hard time believing it because it's so big. This news is so big. That's kind of the idea that we're getting from scripture. And you see this come out in the next verse where Abraham says to him, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. You know, we have a good kid already here, God. You know, that you know, you don't have to go through all these big gyrations, these big promises. There's a kid. Just let him, you know, live before you. And God says, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. God's not going to change his plan on Abram's account or Abraham's account. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. God has a plan for Ishmael, but he's got a plan for Isaac, and they are different plans. Isaac is going to be the one through which the covenant will travel, not Ishmael. Right? Look at what he says here. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So Abram has heard this promise from God a number of times, that he was going to be the father of many nations, that God was going to bring a seed through him, right? That he was going to be blessed. But now God has gotten incredibly specific at this time with him. That the child is going to be born from Sarah, that the child is going to be born within the next year, that the child's name is going to be Isaac, which means laughter. Abraham laughed, Sarah will laugh. But this kid, every time they call him, they're going to be reminded of the laughter that they had when God gave them this amazing news. And Ishmael, God does a very interesting thing here. Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. He brings up this other son, right? And God says, I have heard you. Now, what does Ishmael mean? God has heard, right? And he says, and as for God has heard, I heard what you said about him. You know, I'm going to take care of him too. Told you to be many nations. And he gives him a future. He said he's going to make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, the one I was telling you about, the one where the land is going to continue through it, the one where the promise is going to come through, the one eventually that we're going to know the Messiah comes through, that's not through Ishmael, that's through Isaac, that's coming through Sarah. We should turn to Romans. Let's go to, is it Romans chapter 4, I believe. Yeah. Go to Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 17. I think it's down through maybe 21. Speaking about Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to them, and in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Paul, looking back on this and speaking about faith and the things we apprehend by faith, uses Abraham as an example of faith and says when God gave him this promise, that he wasn't weak in faith, considering his own body, which was old, and Sarah, which was old, and basically dead, that God, who can do all things, right? God Almighty, would be able to bring forth the promise from people that were basically dead. We said, why did God delay so long to bring this promise to pass? Because he wanted to do something miraculous. He wanted to show that it had nothing to do with Sarah, nothing to do with Abraham, their strength, their vigor, that this child would be the child of promise. This was the working of God, God alone. That he was God Almighty, and he wanted to understand that nothing was too hard, that I can take what's dead and make it alive. Because what is the promise that he wants the whole human race to understand? That your strength cannot apprehend for you that which you really need for salvation. You can't do it. You're dead, and the dead can't make themselves alive. I, who am life, I am who is alive, I can take what is dead and make it alive. And that my promise to you is secure even though you're dead, because I'm God Almighty and nothing is too hard. Whenever somebody makes a commitment for Jesus Christ, that's the kind of covenant you're entering into. Lord, I'm dead. I have no way of making myself undead. But you, who live, can make me alive through the resurrection power of your Son, died in my place, and because he lives, I can have life everlasting through the work that he accomplished. We have to apprehend that by faith. And that's what he's asking Abraham to believe here. And that's what he requires for every one of us to believe as we come to him. He reminds us that he is God Almighty. He wants us to be holy, wholly committed to him. So he says it's going to happen, Nick. This time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins the very same day that God said to him. Abraham goes home, gathers everybody together, and says, guess what? God just spoke to me. He changed my name. Not just the father of many now, I'm the father of many nations. How's that going to be received by people?
You know? Well, the news would be bad, but what follows the news would be, and now.
Yeah, well, and then Sarah, you have a new name too. You're not just my princess anymore. You're princess on your own right. And God promised us that he's going to make our descendants innumerable. And this land that we live in, he's promised to give it to us and our descendants forever. They said, well, this sounds pretty good. That was a good meeting, right? Sounds like a good deal. He also asked us, though, if we believe this, that we have to show our obedience and our belief by becoming circumcised. Mm-hmm. All the men gather around, and this is what we have. And all of that is accomplished the very same day, which shows me the incredible respect that Abraham was held in by the people that were around him. This was a man who people believed when he said that he talked to God. Because they've been following for how many years, and how many years have they been watching him faithfully following God and God being faithful to him? Sometimes we say, again, why was there 13 years? Well, was it for Abraham's faith, or was it for the faith of all those people watching Abraham faithfully follow God for 13 years and build up such credibility that when he said, This is what God said. They believed it. People will watch you to see if your relationship with God is real or not. And the story of your life, the witness of your life every day, is powerful. It's easy to say, for one day, I'm following Christ. How many people have we seen in this world? They say, oh, I'm with Jesus. And then a week later, they're somewhere else. But when you live your life day after day, year after year, with Christ first, it speaks volumes to this world. And then when they ask you that question, why do you do these things? Your answer will have weight because it's backed up by the whole testimony of your life. We're going to see a real, real contrast when we get into chapter 19 and we see Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot has been living in that town for years now, and he's going to get a message there that's incredibly important, that God is going to destroy that city. And Lot will go and tell people, got to get out. God's going to destroy the city. Nobody will believe him. Everybody believes Abraham and is willing to get circumcised. They believe him so much. And Lot, nobody will believe. What was the difference? Testimony of their life was radically, radically different. In those quiet times when nobody's watching, somebody's watching. You know, all those things. When you do the right thing, even though it's not going to benefit you, and people see it, they'll know that there's a higher order to your life, a greater authority. And that gives you, as I said, credibility. All right. So that very same day, they were all circumcised. It says that Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. All the men of his house, born in the house, bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Everybody in the same day was not only circumcised, but then became incapacitated for a period of time. All those trained soldiers that he had couldn't do their duties. Everybody else couldn't do their duties. It was more important for Abraham to be instant in his obedience and worry about God handling all those other details than it was for him to kind of concoct a plan. All right, we need to do four people a day. We need to rotate these shifts. We need to do anything. He said, God did it. Let's do it. And you let God handle it. And believe me, if you don't think that this is a step of faith, we're going to read later on about Jacob and his daughter Dinah is going to be raped by one of the local chieftain's sons in the area. And the brothers, when they find out about it, are going to be very angry. And they're going to kind of play a very, very dirty trick on these men. They say, okay, well, we'll give it to you as wife, but only if you become circumcised like we're circumcised. And they went back and told the men of the town. And the guys, you know, said, hey, look, you know, we'll get to marry their daughters. They'll marry us. And all the goods that they have, they'll all wind up becoming ours. All we have to do is get circumcised. And they were all circumcised. And when they were healing up and in pain, and the two brothers came in and stood everybody in the town. They couldn't play. This was a risk, what he was doing here, incapacitating everybody at the same time. But trusted in God. God was what he was looking after. And he said, how could you trust God? And he said, well, he told me something. He said, I'm God Almighty. And that I should walk blameless before him. I should fully trust him. And see him doing it. And no wonder we call him the father of faith, right? I had plans for chapter 18, but I guess not. So read ahead next week, chapter 18. Any questions? Any comments? No? Yeah.
Yes, brother. I have it.
Well, it's done. I'll come back to you to speak. So just hold that thought.
Of course.
Yes.
if even during that time people are still going to be choosing, like, with not being wanting to save, and whether they're going to, like, reject that, that create, like, sin in the new heavens and new earth? Would that, like,
be... You're conflating two things that go together. The millennial kingdom on earth, when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth, that thousand-year people will be being born. People will have to make a decision about believing Christ. Many will. Some won't. The devil will come out and deceive for a while, right? And then they will be taken away in judgment. There's going to be the white throne judgment. God is going to assign those that were not saved to everlasting torment and hell. Those that are saved then go into the new heavens and the new earth that he will create. And in that place, there's no more sin. That's all done at that point. So
when the millennial kingdom reigns, like, I was wondering, just because of what it says in tribulations, if he was going to have to renew stuff here with everything.
No, they're different time periods. Yeah. Donna, you had your question?
Yes, brother. It was about, and you probably told this to me before because I remembered it when you said it again, about the circumcision. It's so cool that, well, God knows it all. The eighth day, about the clotting factor. What about today now? Because they do that immediately. Is that because the women take vitamins that it's not necessary to wait?
I'm not sure what day they actually perform the circumcision on. It's not always the day of birth. I think it's usually a couple days later in the hospital. But they are giving the baby an injection of vitamin K and the other things that are there for it to happen. So it's not a problem medically when they do it today.
I see.
Also, just to understand at this point, under the New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. Circumcision is no longer a requirement to be part of the family of God. Paul will make great arguments that circumcision in the New Testament means nothing. You have to be circumcised in your heart. It's not in the flesh in the New Testament here.
Yes.
So people have a choice. If they want a child to be circumcised, that's fine and good. If they don't want the child to be circumcised, that's fine and good from a Christian perspective. It is not a requirement.
Thank you.
This Old Testament, that was a sign of being in there. And by the way, understanding the importance of that sign is going to help you make sense when we get further on in the book of Exodus, and we see that when Moses' children were not circumcised, how God took a real hard stand against that because he couldn't use Moses until his house was in order and in compliance. So a lot of these things, it's good we read these things because it makes everything else more understandable as we get to them. Other questions, comments? Anybody there? No?
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
You know, it's really important to notice that true faith is obedience. Always obedience and faith are the same word. And that true faith always brings about immediate obedience. I like the idea of immediate obedience right here. You know, he heard, he believed, he acted on it. It's true in the New Testament.
Yeah.
You hear, you believe, you act on it.
Like, if you love me,
faith and obedience are synonymous.
Yeah. If you love me, you'll obey my name. Right? Mm-hmm. It's the whole thing. If we believe God, if we love him, then we have to do what he does. Yeah. It's a logical consequence or conclusion. Mm-hmm. All right.
Is Abimelech kind of like flying track?
All righty.
Flying about, you know, its wife and all.
Yeah. Okay. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and revealing to us some of your plans for us, for making promises that are bigger than we can comprehend, and helping us, dear Lord, to wrap our minds around them by revealing, dear Lord, the depth of your love for us. I pray that we would understand more and more who you are, how big you are, how trustworthy you are. And as that knowledge, dear God, blossoms, that we would then be more instant in trusting you and being faithful to you and being obedient to you. Lord, we ask for that grace. We ask for that strength. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.